Start with Genesis 49 tonight. Genesis 49. All right, Genesis 49. Jacob has called his sons together, and he's going to prophesy regarding some things regarding the 12 tribes of Israel as they pertain to the last days. He starts with, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And then he begins, "Reuben," that's the firstborn, "thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." That's what a firstborn son should be. And usually the firstborn son has, you know, without getting all psychological about it, usually has drive that sometimes the second and thirdborn do not. But he goes on to say, so far so good, but it turns south real quick. Verse 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." And then he goes on with the rest of the brethren. But Reuben is unstable as water. Let's pray. Now, Father, come to you tonight. I ask that this might be a help to folks, and we have been through things in mind and heart through these last couple years and this last year, Lord, as well as all the other things that come upon us in life. And there are folks that have suffered sorrow here and loss and disappointments and heartbreak. And Lord, all those things tend towards destabilizing things. I pray you might give us a lesson here tonight for a little while for our good, and help us see the necessity of being stable. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, unstable shows up four times in the Word of God. This is the first one. Oddly enough, the rest of them, all three of the rest, show up in the latter-day epistles of the New Testament. And that might give you a little bit of a hint of, you know, where things are going. But I know that what I'm going to talk about tonight, we rubbed up against a few months back. I remember preaching a message on the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I know we had touched some of these things through that, but this is a totally different sermon and such. And it's just that when I run up on the word unstable and the four times that it mentions it in the Word of God, it causes me to stop and think, I guess, solidify in my mind the value of a stable man and the need for stability for myself and stuff. I'm talking here about stability emotionally, spiritually, in your home, at work, in your marriage, for your kids, with your kids, for your wife, with your wife, for your husband, with your husband, as a Christian, for the sake of your brethren, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of trials. And it's hard to put a price on a stable man, a stable woman. Reuben, I don't know all that contributed to his instability. And again, I know there's some positive things. He's the firstborn and should be the excellency and all, but you know, boy, he was the elder brother of Simeon and Levi, who decided to kill those folks that, you know, Jacob had settled up how the rape of Dinah would be handled. And I mean, I don't see Reuben stepping in and saying, "Hey guys, you're going too far killing these people." And furthermore, when it came time for Joseph to be sold into slavery, Reuben's the one that just said, "Oh, guys, don't kill him. Just throw him in a pit." And so he's not exactly the epitome of all that you would hope a firstborn could be. And so then you learn that he's unstable as water. Undoubtedly, that had something to do with character. I don't know what else it had to do with. Maybe his sin. The sin that he committed is pretty egregious in verse 4, you'd agree. So maybe that sin led him to be all the more unstable. Maybe he was unstable before he sinned. We're not really sure. But I can tell you this, he was unstable as water. Water is very necessary in our lives for biological life, but water is hard at 30 degrees, and it's then water at 35 degrees. And so it's unstable. If you leave a glass of water outside, you know, for just a little while in a decent humidity, it'll evaporate. It's unstable. And that's not how me and you need to be. So I believe in 2020 and 2021, there's been destabilizing effects for folks. And their confidence, their security, their peace of mind has certainly been surely shaken and should have been. Most of them had their confidence in America or in the banking system or various other things. And if that's where your confidence was, then your confidence should have been shaken. But the fact of the matter is that most of us were made supremely aware in the last year of just how vulnerable some things are. And our lives are not that far from being terrifically disrupted, given the right sequence of events. And that's always a little bit shaking when that happens. And so you add to the destabilizing effect of just things that happen nationwide, and then you add the things that have gone on in your personal life, some of you, and then you add to that just the fact that the peril of the last days, just this being a day when we know that spiritual pressures turned up and the influence of evil men continue to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, it just becomes real plain that one of the things that you need to really labor at is making sure that you're stable. And Reuben was said to be unstable, and again, the three other times unstable appears, it appears in the latter-day epistles of the New Testament. So a Christian is the only category of people that are told legitimately how to fortify against getting cracked. I mean, the world isn't told that. I'm sorry, you can say all you want to say, and you can find what good you can and what psychology you can find good in, but that does not prepare folks for what they're facing today. And so, I mean, we're not given a pass, but I'll tell you, we are given a sea anchor. And I don't know, I mean, I'm no sailor. I don't know if you know what a sea anchor is, but it's not pretty. It's basically to protect the ship. Sometimes in a storm, I mean, the winds being what they are, especially from behind, the tiller is no longer as useful, and the boat can easily be blown forward and sideways and lose control. And so one of the things that happens is they throw out a sea anchor. That's kind of like a parachute that, you know, pops out of the back of one of those drag racers. And what it does is it takes the water, and of course it becomes a drag. But what the drag does, while the wind's trying to blow it forward or sideways, the drag gives it pressure from behind to stabilize the ship. And so while the ship is more burdened than it was, it's still stabilized. So you need to stop and think about that one. Because sometimes you're better off with a burden. You're more stable with a burden than without one. And so that's worth thinking about. Now, I want to preach on stability in unstable times. And again, we've rubbed up against some of this stuff going through 1 Timothy with the corrupt mind and some other things, as well as the pillar and ground of the truth from a few months back and stuff. The Bible uses words akin to stable or stability. And I want to go study and looking through some of these things. So it seems like you've gotten more Bible study type material on Sunday night here just the last few weeks. But I think there's probably a day when we need more Bible, not less. So kind of more of a Bible study type scenario here tonight. And I just hope to be able to point out some things that are connected with stability that you can control. Now notice, first of all, look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And so in each of these places, there's going to be words. While the word will not be stable in most of them, it will be a word akin to it. And you'll see how that works in just a second. But notice Ephesians chapter 3. This is a passage that we've talked about some in the past, and there is some confusion about what it might mean in a place here. But notice, just starting in verse 16, we'll start there, where it says that he would grant you, that Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, what's been in question for some in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And the question is, the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Well, to start with, in verse 17, notice that you're to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, that's not the word stable, but roots stabilize a tree. And a grounding is a stabilizer, whether that's an electrical circuit or whether that be an auger anchor, you know, spun into the ground to hold something down, your airplane or your boat or whatever. Whatever is grounded is stable. Whatever is rooted and grounded is stable. So you're dealing with stability in the passage. Well, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded, and the grounding there is in love, and that's a good thing, but that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What is the grounding? Notice in the grounding and the rooting, notice that part of it is that you may be able to comprehend. So it revolves around understanding. Understanding, comprehension, stabilizes you. And that would be emotionally, spiritually, and a lot of other ways. Now, if you doubt that this is the case, just go all the way back and notice verse 3, where it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Notice the revelation was made known, even the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. He's talking about knowing and understanding something, this mystery, in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto men. Men before didn't know it, but you know it. And what I'm going to show you is that knowing what you know and understanding what you understand, you should be more stable than them out there, or than a Christian that knows nothing. And there's a lot of those about. Keep on going. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Talk about something known, something revealed, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's part of it. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, giving unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now just hang in here, keep reading. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. Okay, men need to see it. They need to understand what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. You can now know and understand things that nobody before Christ, really before Paul, knew. And it goes on to say in verse 9, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, all the way to that, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So all the way up to where the principalities and powers dwell, the church, the body of Christ, should come to a better understanding of the manifold wisdom of God. When it's talking about understanding something and knowing something, it's talking about the manifold wisdom of God. It's talking about the wisdom of God. It's talking about a certain knowledge, a certain mystery. It's talking about the breadth and depth of the Bible. You're never going to get it all. I get that. But you can understand more tomorrow than you do today. And it goes on, you're supposed to grow that way. You know why? Because it's a stabilizing effect. And we'll see it again in a second as I read through verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. We're supposed to know something according to the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. That sounds like the will of God. You see, understanding the will of God and understanding the wisdom of God, you're a more stable Christian than somebody that's just out wandering around in the wind, right? And so it goes on to say, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, true enough, that you may be able to comprehend, that you should be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the purpose of God, back in verse 11, of the manifold wisdom of God in verse 10. No, you'll never get it all. You'll never understand all the folds in it. But you can know more tomorrow than you do today. And you're supposed to grow in that perpetually. And notice it goes further in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Knowledge, to know it. It's about comprehension. It's about knowledge. Now, one of those our Latter-day Testament passages about instability, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the context of that passage is asking God for wisdom. Okay? Now, if you don't understand some things, there are some things that if you don't understand or if you're double-minded about, you're going to be unstable. I mean, if you don't know you're saved, even if you are, you're going to be unstable. If you don't know eternal security is the real thing, you're going to be unstable. If you can't get settled in your heart and mind that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, you're going to be more unstable than somebody that understands it. And so a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It flows with the idea of understanding or comprehension or knowing. See, a Christian is supposed to know his Bible. I know that nobody knows it as they could or should, but you ought to be growing that way. That's what you're supposed to grow in, the Bible. I'll just show you another verse along these lines. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 24 real quick. Like I said, quite a bit of turning again tonight, but Proverbs 24. And notice verse 3. Notice just a statement that backs up what we're saying here. Through wisdom is a house builded. And by understanding, that's one of the words used in Ephesians 3, it is established. There's another word that is akin to stability. Established. Right? So first of all, I would just make sure that you understood that one of the issues of stability has to do with comprehension. It's understanding. It's understanding the purpose of God, the will of God. The more you understand about God, the more stable you are. Now, there's this too. Take your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And again, I'm following words that relate to stability. In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 3, it starts with, of course, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that kind of connects with the last thing we were talking about. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and notice the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness is another word akin to stability. If you're steadfast, you're stable, right? Okay, so the steadfastness, verse 5, of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And notice again, rooted and built up in Him. Again, the roots are the stability of the tree. And built up in Him, the building is built on top of a foundation that is stable. And established, and there's that word again, in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice what it said in verse 7. With all these stability words surrounding the area, notice verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Okay, now that's faith learned. Faith learned. Steadfastness is mentioned, rooted, built up, established. That's a stabilizing thing. It's yes, in verse 5, it's your faith. In verse 7, it's the faith. And it is a faith in verse 7 that is taught. Okay? Faith being taught. I wonder how many folks really ever stop to think that faith is something taught. I think that some people just think that you just naturally have faith or you don't. Now, we know it's not true. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. But you can go to a lot of churches, and they're not teaching the Bible. So what are they imparting? I mean, they're not imparting stability, because the stability comes from being taught the right kind of faith. Faith doesn't just come naturally. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more ways, the more Bible you get, and the more ways that you come at the Bible from different directions, different views and different perspectives, like this morning, the more stable you have the hope of being. And the fact of the matter is, you know, when you start thinking about this, I mean, there's something wrong with the teaching in a lot of churches. But there's also something wrong with the learning. Because, I mean, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You get a guy come in who really wants to teach him the Bible, but they don't like what he's saying, so they figure out a way to get rid of him and get somebody in that will tell them what they want to hear. So I get a little tired of hearing, you know, it's true in some regard. It's true that a lot of the reason that we're in the shape we're in spiritually in this country is because of the preachers. I get that, because some of the preachers aren't preaching. But at the same time, a lot of Christians don't want to be preached at. And if he preaches for very long on that subject, they're going to either fire him or leave. And so while there's something wrong with teaching, true, there's also something wrong with the learning. And neither of those things contributes to a taught faith, a faith learned. It's not stable. You have to learn. It's not stable to not learn. Now, there's this too. Now, since we're talking about it, and I preached about it 3 months ago, so I won't spend much time with it tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've seen rooted, built up, steadfast, and stable. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to, thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a pillar is stable. A pillar supports weight in a building. So it's anchored down and stable with all that weight on it. And a pillar and a ground. Again, the ground is a stabilizer, whether in an electrical circuit or in a building or in anything, really. The ground stabilizes. So what is the ground? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And so while we're talking about understanding, while we're talking about faith, learned faith, we better talk about the truth, right? Now, I know that you know the truth. You know that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know that the Bible's the truth. You know that Jesus Christ was the truth incarnate. You know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 15 and 16. And you know that that our God in Psalm 31 is the God of truth. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord never intended for folks to just walk around with just their Bibles in this earth. He placed a church here so that it could provide a ground and a pillar for the truth. It provides grounding. It's stability. And where would you be without the truth? But then think about that. Where would you be without the church? Now think about it. Some of you got right here. Some of you got taught here. Some of you got saved here. Some of you have been here forever. In all seriousness, you ever stop and just think, just take the church out of the picture? And where would you be? Would you have survived with just the Bible? And now, recently, of course, you can go to the internet. But, you know, 10 years ago, that really wasn't available like it is now. So where would you have been without the truth? See, here's the deal. You better stay in church, even when you go bankrupt, because the church is a stabilizer. You better stay in church even when the kid goes prodigal. And the first thing you're going to want to do is change things, and maybe, you know, it was the church's fault after all, and maybe I should try something else. After all, things are going wrong, but you should stay in church even when you lose your job. Why? Because church is a stabilizer. It's a pillar. It's a ground of things. You should stay in church even when your spouse takes off. And that's not how most people think. Whatever comes down in life, you know, you need to stay in church. I mean, if it's a Lutheran church that's not teaching the Bible, then leave. But if it's, you know, if you're in a church that's preaching and teaching the truth, and where folks are committed there, listen, it's a stabilizer because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth stabilizes. Now, with that said, let's go back to Colossians 1. And there are several points, but they all go quick. But Colossians chapter 1, there's another thing. We've said that basically comprehension, knowledge, understanding is a stabilizer. The more you understand of God and God's will and God's purpose, the better off you are, the more stable you are. I've said that faith learned, a faith that's taught you, is a stabilizer. Okay, the truth is a stabilizer. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Colossians chapter 1, go on down to verse 23. And I need to pick up beginning of a sentence here. Give me verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You're now saved, right? You were an enemy, you were alienated, but now you're saved. In the body of his flesh through death, that's how he reconciled you, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now you're saved if you're saved. But it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, what that's saying, it's not threatening you with your salvation. It's telling you that you will show up to the judgment seat of Christ unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith. Okay? Grounded and settled. And there you have grounded and settled. Well, that's, again, that's a stability. Grounding. And we just introduced a new word, settled. Something settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's stability. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay? So, being grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? So, continuance. Continuing, going on, verse 23. Be not moved away, but continue in the faith. Be not moved away. Again, when things kind of go haywire, when things get, you know, dicey and things get scrambled in your life and things don't go the way you hoped they would, the way you prayed they would, and all those things, you have a tendency to want to change things. You have a tendency to want to reshuffle the deck. And maybe I could change this and relieve this pressure. And so you start shifting and changing some things. And sometimes what you shift and change is the wrong stuff. I just want to say that one of the keys to stability is just continuing. Continue in the faith. Go on. Again, you're going to want to say, well, that's not working too good, so I'm going to change this spiritually. No, don't. No, don't. Maybe I should change churches. No, don't. If they're telling you the truth, stay. Continue. Go on. Stability is going on, continuing on in spite of altered circumstances and discouragements and obstacles. One thing that Doc taught me was just lower your head and keep on plodding. Doc's emphasis was faithfulness. If he said it once, he'd said it 1,000 times. Most important thing you can do is to fellowship with the Lord and be faithful. And so sometimes that's not pretty. It's like a sea anchor. It ain't pretty at all. It's just lowering your head and just plodding on. But it's the issue is on, plodding on, going on. It's continuing. If the devil can discourage you and cause you to quit going forward, once he can get you to stop, he's got you. If he can get you to stop habitually because you keep thinking that the right thing to do is shuffle the deck and shuffle the cards differently and change something every time something goes wrong, he's truly got you. You're not stable. You're like Reuben. Unstable as water. Let me show you something else here. Well, let's go on, since we're talking about going through something, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're talking about understanding and then faith learned and then the truth and then continuing and going on. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice a very famous passage down in verse 8. Verse 8. Be sober, right? Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, interestingly, whom resist steadfast. There's that stability word again. Whom resist steadfast, where? In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. And then notice, establish, a stability word, right? Strengthen, a stability word. Settle you, a stability word. Establish you, strengthen you, settle you. And what was the other word back up in verse 9? Resist steadfast. Well, going through something. I mean, he's saying that your brethren in the world go through things. They go through kids messing up and crises and bankruptcy and loss of jobs. Can't you do as well or better than them as a Christian? And it says there that having gone through some things and that true enough suffering, after that ye have suffered, verse 10, a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's like that sea anchor on the back of the boat. The boat is going all over the place. The wind is blowing it forward, and there's no control in the rudder. And if you're not careful, it's going to blow you up against, going the wrong way against the waves, and you're going to have following seas that come in and completely overwhelm the boat. So you throw the sea anchor out. It steadies and solidifies, even though it's a burden, even though you can't move fast because there's a huge weight of water behind you now that's in that billow that's keeping you held back, but it's also keeping you from going forward out of control. It's stability. And that's what sometimes the burden of going through something means. I'm not horrifically experienced with it. There are some brethren, it seems that's all that they've suffered in their lifetimes. Seems like every time you look around, they're going through something. And And some of them that respond to it right, they're very stable Christians. They're very faithful. And sometimes I wonder about me, because sometimes I get to be a big baby. But I'm talking about going through something, suffering something. All right, notice that we don't stop there. There's a few more places. Look in Psalms, for instance. No, I'm sorry, Proverbs. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. So I've got 10 things. You've been through 5, and the rest of it goes quicker, so just so you know. Proverbs 12. Okay, notice verse 3. It says, a man shall not be established. Okay? That's a stability word, but a man shall not be established by wickedness. Right? But the root is a stabilizing factor. The root stabilizes the tree. Correct? But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. Righteousness is a root. It's a stabilizer. I know the world convinces you, if you're not careful, to do wrong. It's always easy to come off of right to do wrong. But the Bible says that doing right is a stabilizing factor. So what ought to be chief on your mind is doing right. Now, I don't know what you found. I don't find it that hard. Some people seem to find it hard to stand by the Bible. I really don't. I get up in front of you guys and stand for the Bible every, you know, 4 times a week, and then we go to the street once every couple weeks at least and stand for the Bible there. And I don't know. I mean, I don't enjoy getting on the street and hollering at people, really. But it doesn't bother me that much. I'm saying, look, it's not that hard to stand for what's right, usually. And folks just get discouraged easily, and they're listening too much to the world, and the world gets their ear, and so they go off in that direction. And you're asking for destabilization. You're asking to become double-minded. You're asking to be emotionally unstable, spiritually unstable. You're playing with going off the road into the ditch. Because doing right is a stabilizer. All right, let me show you something else, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Psalm 1. And there's not a stabilizing word here, but it's implied. And when I start thinking about the Word of God and stuff, this is where I come to and think about this. Psalm 1. You know how it goes. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But notice, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, a big old tree by rivers of water has a big root system. Okay, that tree is stable. Okay, I know you don't see the root mentioned in the verse. But isn't the righteous man's delight in the law of the Lord, isn't that his root? Isn't that his stability? What he loves, what he delights in? Now, I tell you, some people's problem, and you see them, they come and go in church, and it's a take it and leave it type situation. They don't delight in the Word of God. They don't delight in knowing right. They don't want it, so they don't take it. And they go out in the world, they fall right back in the bottle. Go back in the world and they fall right back into what the Lord saved them out of. Right? Why? Because they don't delight. They don't have the root, the stability of delighting in the right thing. That thing that can feed your soul for the rest of your life. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What preoccupies your thoughts and minds? And since I mentioned that, let's go on down to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Understanding. Faith learned. The truth. Okay, that means church. Continuing. Continuation. Going on regardless. Going through something. suffering, doing right, delighting in the Word of God. Okay, Proverbs 16, verse 3. You probably can, most of you can quote this. Proverbs 16, and notice verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Established is a stability word, right? And wouldn't it be nice for some folks to have stable thoughts? You know anybody that you wish would take a pill and just settle down and stabilize out? Because that's not how their thoughts run. Well, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you'll do what you're doing for God, if you'll find something to do for God, and set your heart and mind to it and delight in it, I tell you what, pretty soon your thoughts get settled on that thing, and pretty soon you're just thinking about what you should be thinking about. You know, I don't consider myself a great writer or anything, but when I'm have a writing project going, I'm always thinking forward, just trying to be able to make time to sit down with it and spend 2 or 3 hours with it. And when I'm busy trying to make the time and, you know, do everything else economically and efficiently so that I can have time today or tomorrow to sit down for 3 hours unmolested to deal with what I'm doing for the Lord, my thoughts are pretty much set in mind. And I don't have an awful lot of trouble with my mind going off into la-la land because I'm daydreaming. I mean, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. The fact that, you know, I really appreciate the Lord doing it for me. I don't know if y'all do or not. But, I mean, every week I have at least 3 hours to sit down and get ready for Wednesday night. And it takes that long. And to sit down, I start sitting down on Thursday, working on Thursday probably for Sunday school, and so there's 2 or 3 hours involved with that. Saturday, if I have ideas together, easily the Sunday morning message takes, you know, 5 or 6 hours, and the Sunday evening message easily takes 3 or 4 hours, depending on how far I get, you know, early in the week and stuff. And by Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, the panic has set in, and then I'm really going at it. By then, you can't distract me, because I got to get this sermon done or I'm going to stand up here and look like an idiot. I'm telling you, with that load, for what it's worth, it keeps a pretty active, pretty imaginative, pretty under other circumstances unstable mind focused on what I'm supposed to be doing. You know what you need? You need something to do for God. You know what you need? You need to be focused on reading your Bible and trying to accomplish something. Maybe it's memorizing verses. Maybe it's writing letters to neighbors to give them the gospel. Maybe it's writing something. Maybe, you just go down a list of things and you see if the Lord will show you what you should do for Him. But if your works are committed, then your thoughts are pretty much required to fall in line. Some of you look like you don't believe me. I'm serious. It's stabilizing. It'll stabilize. All right, let me keep rolling here real quick. Look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Now again, you know this verse. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. Now, we usually don't think of the word stay as being a stabilizing word, but it's talking about a stay is what you're leaning on, anchored to, trusting in. And so, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, we've been just talking about that, is stayed upon thee. So, you're anchored to him. Your mind is stayed. That's the stabilizer, okay? Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Okay, now I know faith and trust get pretty close, and that's fine, but I'm going to preach them as separate. But trust. You know, folks get all torn up, and life starts falling apart, and worried about the kids, and worried about the marriage, and worried about this, and worried about that, and the mind starts fraying with worry. And what has to bring you back home is trust. I mean, you do what you can do, and then after you've done all you can do, you have nothing to do but lean on God. And you trust Him. It's a stabilizer. If you're trusting Him, you're stayed on Him. Now, see this in a couple other places. Look in Isaiah 50, since we're in Isaiah. Isaiah 50. And we're just about done. Isaiah 50. And notice verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. See that? Trusting in the Lord is staying upon your God. It's not talking about you staying still. It's talking about being stable. Okay? Look in Psalm 18 real quick for another verse like this. Psalm 18. Psalms 18. Psalm 18, 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Why? Because He's trusting in Him. Right? Well, folks, I don't know how, you know, I'm not saying that I'm sailing through life with my faith and that I'm streamlined and doing everything right. Honestly, I probably blunder around and plow harder and, you know, break through the brush more than anybody here. But I don't know how people live without a Bible. I don't know how people live without being able, in the end, after I've done all I can do, turning it over to the Lord and saying, I made a mess again. Can you help me out? But I don't know how people do it out there. The fact is, they really don't. Fact is, they're cracking up. You have some real wild-eyed people out there these days. And the last year or so hasn't made it better. And the perilous times haven't made it better. And the last days haven't made it better. And it's going to get worse and worse. And so me and you, brethren, we better fortify. Right? Now, I got two more verses for you, then we'll be done. Two more passages. 2 Peter. And they're only one chapter apart, so you're cool. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Now this passage is about, you know, the Lord condemning and exposing the false prophets of verse 1, the damnable heresies that they're talking about in verse 1. They deny even the Lord that bought them in verse 1. So he's nothing about anything but railing and exposing false prophets and false teachers. But in describing them, he says this starting in verse 10, for instance, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Then verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And there's your word, beguiling unstable souls. So what the wicked men and evil teachers walking after the flesh in the last days managed to do is to beguile unstable souls. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that you better be vigilant. not to be an unstable soul, and not to go following behind some dude who's sparking some new theory about something that's really not biblical, okay? Because you're playing the part of an unstable soul. You're supposed to be stable. You have to be vigilant against instability. You got to make sure you're fortified. Now, just one chapter over, 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, instability comes up. Go down, if you will, to verse 14. I'm trying to get a somewhat complete thought here. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, talking about the end of the world and the second coming and all those things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So be diligent, right? What is that? Well, that's being vigilant. It's being wise. It's being careful. It's being circumspect, right? That's what we're talking about. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which they are rich, in, rather, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also being led away. Somebody's going to lead you away if they can, with the error of the wicked. And the error of the wicked is to take an unstable soul and convince him to rest the scripture, to twist the scripture so it fits what he wants it to say. Okay, you know what that is? That's vigilance. It's diligence. It's circumspection. It's being careful. It's not just going after every internet voice that speaks really well and is really gregarious and you know, has an interesting presentation. Right? It's vigilance. And so, you know, we talked here tonight about instability, and brethren, we ought to fortify. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you tonight for giving us some thoughts. Father, there's none of us that are perfect in any of these, but we ought to be careful to place in practice most, if not all, of these. And in a day when everything is rattling around and everything's moving and shuffling and shifting, and sometimes even folks in our crowd are going off into heresy and untruthful things, I pray, Father, you would give us the wherewithal to be able to be stable. Reuben was unstable as water. Maybe for him it was an issue of character. Maybe it was because of his sin that he sinned. I don't know, Lord, but we find other unstable people, and we are warned against it, and we find some secrets to being stable by looking up at these words and what they teach. So I pray you'd help us, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.